now you'll hear me. It's amazing what that on and off switch does, you know. But it's great to be back. Hopefully refreshed I am, and had to deal with a 15 and a 17-year-old granddaughter all week, which, let's move on. Let's just move on. But as many of you know, we have 17 of them, so all of them would have been a nightmare. But anyway, but it's great to have some time with the grandkids and be able to influence them and help them in their ways and some of their decisions. And Kim and I enjoy doing that. But it's great to be with you today. And as we come together today, we realize, as we always do, when we come to the Lord's table, we come with a purpose. We come for a reason. This isn't a ritual. This isn't something we do because we just do it. At least I pray that's not your heart. I pray your heart is, as you come to the table, and you know, some people, you come walking in, you forget what Sunday it is, and sometimes we'll change it from the second to the third Sunday. But when you walk in and you see this, at times I wonder, when you walk in, you see this, and you, what do you first think? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? You know, and please don't tell me, because I may not want to know. But I hope it's, oh man, we're going to enter in the presence of God today. We're going to come and remember the reason why we're even here. Because without the presence of God, without what His love did, you and I would just be gathering for any other social call or any other social get-together, as many in our world do. So today, I always try to bring one point out, something that we really, really gain because of. And I'm not sure about you, but you know, in the world in which we live, and I realize relationships are very important, but I don't think I would have the same relationship with anybody in my world if I didn't have Christ. You know, because the bitterness of the world, the craziness of the world, the things that are going on, that would get to me, and I probably would act a lot differently, and I would respond a lot differently, and I would probably say things without grace. And I think we're all like that, because we all come from that. We have that sinful nature in us. We all have that ability. Any given day, on any given decision, any choice we make, we have that ability to be able to say, you know what, I missed that one. I messed that one up. And so I want to talk a little bit about relationship as we enter into the Lord's table this morning. The relationship that He had with His Father, as Christ came, we know, in a babe in a manger, and He came for a purpose. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to be that final spotless lamb, the one sacrifice, so that you and I can have a relationship with God. And what I'm finding out today, and maybe you're finding it out also in some of your conversations, is that many people want to have a relationship with God. And many people claim that they have that relationship with God. But then when you ask them, well, what gives you that right? What allows you into that relationship? You see, that's what they are missing. As Tony said, the name of Jesus Christ is trying to be eliminated from our world. Because Jesus Christ is the one who made the difference. Jesus Christ is what brings us that bridge, brings us to that point where we can have a relationship that we don't deserve, a relationship we could never earn, a place, eternity. Hey, how can you even grasp and think about eternity? You can't define it. Because the eternity simply doesn't end. So therefore, how can we define something that there is no end to? That's how long we're going to get to be with God. Personally, face to face. And I'm going to tell you, that day's coming. Maybe sooner for some than others. We don't know. God holds all of our last breath in His hand. And when God takes that breath, He stands, opens His arms, and brings His children home. And that's, man, that's great. But the relationship with God, how important is it to you here? How relevant is the relationship you have with God in the earthly life you live? You see, to me, that makes all the difference. To me, that allows me to be who I am. It allows me to accomplish what I accomplish. And it allows me to respond correctly. It allows me to think better than I ever would have thought. It allows me to speak better than I ever would have spoken. And so when we realize that everything we are, everything we're made up to be, everything God created us to be, is only enhanced and powered by that relationship. How important is that relationship? I'm going to talk a little bit about relationships today. But, you know, God has given you and I relationship with Him through what we look at this morning, through the broken body, through the blood that was shed. And I hope today as we enter into the table together, we enter into the presence of God in this way, that we start thinking about that relationship. And you've heard me say many times, you know, I always thank God for allowing me to wake up. That was His choice. Every choice I make after that in my day tells Him how much I appreciated that. And we need to start making those choices that build that relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may know Him and the knowledge of His grace and His mercy every day. Because I think sometimes we in our minds start thinking a little bit more than maybe we are. We start thinking maybe above a little bit than what we understand. And Abraham Lincoln, I think, quoted it well. And he simply said this: any man is able to handle adversity. Give a man power and he'll show you his character. Welcome to America today. We see through hit the power that has been given, the character of what is going on. And so it's that relationship that makes you and I different. Huh? It's that power of God in us that makes us different, ability to maybe not say what we want to say or think not what we want to think or to be a part of what we shouldn't be a part of. It's all about that relationship. So this morning as we come to the table, I want you to just concentrate a little bit. And, you know, we always give that time for a little bit of reflection. You know, examine yourself before God, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine your heart before Him. And while you're examining your heart this morning, just ponder your relationship. And I think I'm safe to say that not one person here today, me on the top of the list, doesn't have something to work on in that relationship with Jesus Christ. We all do. It's not, boy, you know, I'm here. Well, good. That in a quarter won't even give you a phone call. It doesn't matter the outside. What matters is what's coming out that the people see, that the people hear is what's going on in your life. So focus on that relationship as we come together. And we have visitors with us today. It's great to have all of you here. And you're welcome to partake with us. This isn't a closed communion. It's not a church communion. This is God's family. And He's the one who met the standards. Examine your heart before God. If you are in good straits with God today, that's a great and wonderful place to be. And if you take communion with Him, that's a good thing. Because Scripture says that if you take unworthily, if you're living that life that you know God would not want you to live, you're doing those things that, you know, would be in question by God's standards, not ours, then we need to be careful, because the scripture also says in chapter 11 that you're bringing damnation onto yourself. You're bringing some struggles, some strife. Listen, the world is full of that. And we get those just because we live in this broken world. Let's not bring them on our own. That's not, you know, I say that about trouble. I don't really get in trouble. It finds me. I don't know how that works. I don't know why that works, but it seems to always find me. But the same way with our life. You know, sometimes some of the things we go through, it's because God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to say, listen, you're one of my children. I want you back. I want you back in the home. I want you back in the whole house. I want you to back in the fold so that we can continue on with this great, great message of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. And so as we enter this morning, as the men come this morning, as we quiet our hearts before our Lord, just for a moment, before we partake together. So gentlemen, you come. As we come to you this morning, and we need to realize we're like Moses today, coming on very sacred ground, realizing that this is the memorial that you ask of us to partake in, as often as we need to, just to keep the remembrance of what your son's blood and broken body meant. And God, there are times in our life that we may need to remember that every day because of the life, because of just the world in which we live in, so that we can be that different. We can remain that light and that salt in the earth. And Father, today as we come, as we begin our time, may we quiet our hearts and our minds. May we submit them to you. And Father, the bread as it resembles the body that was broken, the beating that was taken in our place, all that he was afflicted upon him, he did it for us. And God, for that, we are eternally grateful. We thank you in your son's name. Amen. Christ, as he was in the upper room with the disciples teaching them, simply saying to them, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." We realize that on that same night as you had your last supper through Christ with your disciples, you taught them what the blood was all about. They should have known that through the many years of sacrificing the lambs and the bulls, that it always has been about the blood. And God, today we are so grateful that your son was the final sacrifice. He paid completely the penalty of my sin, our sins, and the sins of the world. And for that, we are grateful. As we remember this morning, God, I pray that it helps us in our decisions. It helps us every day as we continue to live in this beautiful but yet broken world, as we do our best to be that light and that salt. God, may we give you the glory for that. And we thank you for the shedding of your blood, of your son, in your son's name. Amen. Christ continued to teach in the upper room, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This drink it in remembrance of him." God, I pray that the remembrance of this moment goes with us every day. It goes with every decision we make. It goes with it with every heartache. It goes with it with every joy. And yet, God, we realize that without this, the relationship with you would be nothing. God, we need to be more grateful for the relationship we have with you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All God's people said, amen. I'll do my best not to give you both barrels because I missed last week. So appreciate Jeff, appreciate his willingness to be able to fill in for me, and I know I have no worries. He does a great job when he does that. But also, not being here last week, and I look at it this way. Being a spiritual leader in my home, a spiritual leader in this church, spiritual leader in the community as best of my ability, I really felt compelled to say something about last Saturday and what happened. Not being able to be here, I wanted to have something I could bring to you to share with you hope and encouragement. And before we get into our study today that talks about being faithful, I came across this, and I really think it says it very, very well. Because you and I need to realize that we are in a spiritual warfare. This isn't about Republic Democrat. This isn't about a certain person's trait, character, and who you like and who you don't. This is about spiritual warfare, good and evil. And a gentleman back in the 19th century named Alex de Tocqueville, a Frenchman, a diplomat, political scientist, and a historian who was best known for his two-volume work, Democracy in America, published in 1835 and 1840, in which he offered his observance on American politics, society, and culture, gleaned from his travels across the U.S. in 1831 and 32. And this is what he said. "I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her fertile fields and the boundless forest, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her rich mines and her vast commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her public school system and in her institutions of learning, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her democracy, the Congress, and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the Church of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." We need to pray for a revival from behind this pulpit. We need to pray for revival of God's children. And it's not a man in the White House that's going to make America great again. It's going to get back to the roots of why we exist. Why are we here? Why have many men and women fought, gave their blood, their hearts, their lives for this great country and the great old American flag? It's because they came with a religious desire. Only then will we be able to understand and see that there is a need in our America that's not going to come by legislation. It's not going to come. It's going to come simply because the hearts of God's children are waking up. And we need to pray for a revival in God's house. We really do. I think that's the key to greatness in America again, as it once was. Because where there is no God, everything is subjective. And if I don't like you, and you you don't agree with me, it doesn't matter if a man's life is taken. And we are living in a very subjective world today. Man, we need God back, don't we? We need to get Christ back into the midst of it. So that's my thought and my take on what happened last weekend. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, I'm not saying who's good, bad, who's right, wrong. I'm not saying anything political. I am not a political preacher. You will not hear me say that. But I'm a Jesus Christ preacher. And I'm one that's going to tell you that if you want to make America great again, you better get on your knees, because it starts with me and you. That's what's going to make America great again. Not by our vote, which is very important. You better all vote. But it's on our knees that God moves and that God changes things. So that's something I really felt led to share with you this morning before we start into our study, because we are in a study in the book of Malachi. If you have not turned there yet, find your way there. It is the last book of the Old Testament, so it's not too hard to find. If you open up your Bible, find the middle, it's the book to the left. So it's kind of easy to find it that way. But when we look at this, and again, being gone for a week, I want to do just a real quick review. We've seen how Israel no longer responded correctly to God's love, the covenant love. The book of Malachi is all about the covenant with God and Israel. Israel was the chosen nation. They had a covenant with God. You go back to the Mosaic, the Abrahamic, the Davidic covenant, and now, as we looked at this morning, the new covenant that you and I have with God, because this covenant, the blood, as stated in 1 Corinthians 11, this cup, it represents the new covenant. You and I are living under a new covenant, a covenant with God, and you know what? God expects us to live the same way he expected his children in the Old Testament to live. Obediently to him. And so when we look through the book of Malachi, we see this, they broke the covenant of love to the point to where they even asked, when, God, did you love me? Like, that's a pretty bold question, isn't it? Pretty bold step for them little peons to ask a real big God, when did you love me? But you know, you and I, at times in our life, when life hits, that blind side, when things come into our life, sometimes we look at God and say, God, where are you? God, where'd you go? And it's almost saying the same thing. God, did you stop loving me? And we know that's not true. God never, never, ever is going to let us go. He's never going to forsake us. He's never going to stop loving us. He is going to love us for an eternity, and we can't even define that. But we know he will. So the first thing we looked at was the love. The second thing, I didn't need to flick that. The second thing we find was that we had seen Israel disrespect God's honor. And the priests were the ones on the hot seat last time we met, offering blind, crippled, and diseased animals to the altar and to the sacrifice. And we know that God set that system up very clearly in the book of Leviticus, and he set it up and he told them in Deuteronomy that you are to love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. Everything you give to me, you're giving to me as an honor of who I am. We honor God by what we give back to him, realizing that we wouldn't have it without him, but he wants us to use what we have for him. Doesn't matter what you do in life. It doesn't matter what trade you have. It doesn't matter what occupation. It doesn't matter anything that you do in life. All God said is just do it for me. Do it with me. Let me be the main reason you go to work every day. I'm going to tell you, when you get that mindset, it's fun going to work. I got some of you. Some of you agree with that. I don't know if everybody does. But why is it fun? Because I'm not there for the employer. I'm there for God. I'm not there trying to represent me. I'm there trying to represent God. And I'll tell you, when that works and that meshes, oh man, there's amazing things happen. People actually like you. People want to talk with you. People want to be a part of your life. And that's an awesome thing. Why? Because you can help even more let them know about who God is. So they were not honoring God. And what we're going to see today, we're going to see how Israel became unfaithful to their God. And again, every one of the illustrations that we see in Malachi were illustrations that they would understand unbelievably, unequivocally, about what God was trying to tell them. And today, we're going to look at this unfaithfulness that God is going to bring them in there. And we're going to see it in several ways. The charge of the unfaithfulness in verse 10 of chapter 2. Then we're going to see the first area of unfaithfulness in verses 11 and 12. We're going to see the second area of unfaithfulness in 13 through 16a. And then the charge to be faithful. Be faithful. So when we look at all this and we understand this, what we need to understand is the fact, again, that God is using some amazing illustrations. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this because this is probably an area of Scripture and a text of Scripture that I truly believe man has taken and misused. Man has taken and elevated this text at times to benefit themselves. So we're going to look at this today, and I want you to keep in mind that God is using the best illustration to teach them a better lesson than what man is trying to teach through this text. I want to be very careful with this because it's a very touchy, it's a very interesting talk because we're going to be talking about marriage, divorce, and all that. And so we're living in a day and age where it's different. It's defined differently. It looks differently. But I'm going to stand here behind this pulpit by the grace of God and simply say, man has misused this. Man has taught this in wrong attitudes. Because it's not about just. It's about the umbrella picture. It's about the defilement of the covenant that a people did with their God. And by the way, you do the same thing when you sin against God. You do the same thing when you talk about somebody. You do the same thing when you make a bad choice. You do the same thing. Anything we do that breaks the covenant with God can fit in this text. And so we can't just pull this topic out and say, here it is, you bunch of heathens. Do you know why I love all you guys? Because we're all sinners, saved by grace. That's the only way. None of you have any, well, there's one that has a little higher status, and she's downstairs right now. But the rest of you, you're on the same plane. We're all sinners saved by grace. Therefore, you can't take the topic and use it as your trumpet. The problem is the nation of Israel, their covenant with God, and all through Scripture, God has used marriage as an illustration to his relationship with his people. All through Scripture. So they were well aware of that. And you got to put yourself in their shoes. Why? Well, because it was written to them, okay? Put yourself in their shoes. Well, because they would have understood because of all the other ites out there. And we study them, Hittites, the Canaanites, all the other ites in the world at that time. God could have chose anybody. God didn't have to choose through Abraham, through Jacob, his 12 sons, and create a nation of Israel. He could have chose anybody, but he chose them. And he made a covenant with them, and the greatest covenant that we need to realize is the Abrahamic covenant, when God says in the covenant of the old time, they would take a heifer, they would take an animal, they would slice it in half, they would open it up, lay it down, fur up, and the blood would come all over. And the two people then would simply walk around as each of them were putting their feet in the blood, would continue to make a circle, and that would be the covenant keepers. They did that for marriage. If there was a couple going to get married, listen, by the way, girls, you did not have a choice. Sorry to say. That's just sorry. Put it that way. Although I wanted to choose through my four daughters, I couldn't. But anyway, as we choose, we couldn't choose. But the fathers would do that. The fathers would come together. And the fathers would make a covenant of marriage for their children. And if one of their children would break the covenant, the life of the father was... They meant business when they made covenants. And they still do some of that practice today. So in this covenant, and again, the big picture is every one of these six messages that we will see from the book of Malachi is about breaking the covenant with God. So let's keep it on that level. Let's not look at the topic as much as we are looking at the purpose that it's used and the illustration that it's used. Saying that, we're going to get into the first one, the charge of the unfaithfulness. And verse 10 of chapter 2 reads, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created all of us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Malachi asks three questions. The first question he asks is, have we not one Father? This is not talking about Abraham. It's talking about God. Is there only one God? You see, when you break the covenant of God, you usually bring in another God. We're studying 1 Kings on Sunday nights. We're going to get into chapter 10 this evening. And in chapter 10, we begin to see Queen Sheba. We begin to see some of the downfall. We begin to see Solomon. And listen, Solomon starts out a godly king and he ends a carnal king. Why? Because he lost his focus, America. He lost the focus of the Jesus Christ. He lost the focus of God. He lost the focus of why he was there. And so when you understand that and put it together, we see this very clearly, that he simply says the charge of them faith. Don't we have one God? Why are all these covenant-breaking things happening? And so it's very important. Second thing, or second question we have is, has not one God created us? Like Tony said, basically God's sovereignty, he's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. His plan... Sometimes his plan is not going to agree with ours, but we're not God. One of the hardest things to do when life hits is accept it as a plan of God. But I'll tell you what, when you do, God will bring you through it. God will walk with you through it. It's us not accepting God's plan is what the hard part is. And listen, I'm not making light of that because life hurts. Life's hard, and it does hit us pretty good, pretty often. In fact, it's picking up the pace, isn't it? I mean, y'all had a good week, right? Wow, was that convincing? Yeah, we have that. You know, listen, no matter what happens in our life, you know, God is still God, and he's still going to be a good God. We just got to accept some of that stuff. Don't we have one God that created us? The next question, why are we dealing treacherously? And this Hebrew word treacherously also could be translated breaking faith. And I kind of like that definition or that use of wordage a little bit better than treacherously. Why are we breaking faith against each other? You see, that's the umbrella here. That's the big picture. God is saying, why are you breaking faith with me? Is there only one God? Who created you? Why are you leaving me? Why are you doing these things to me? And so in illustration, God now moves down and we realize that through these questions that the answer, basically, the relationship is the key. Relationships are key. It's all about the relationship. And listen, I really, really pray that when you are out there and you're talking to people about Christ, don't use denomination. Don't use church. Don't use religion. Share Christ. He's the relationship builder. It's not about anything else. It's not about where you go. Listen, many times, and I know it's coming, and I've shared this, people will ask me, well, where do you preach? And I'm like, oh, why did you ask me that? Because as soon as I say Temple Baptist Church, and it's not because Temple Baptist Church has a really bad reputation. Maybe a few of you, I'm not sure. But anyway, doesn't have a bad reputation. But you said the word Baptist. And listen, I'm all about the Baptist beliefs. I wouldn't be here if I wasn't. But do you know how the world of Christians have marred the denominational names? And it's not, listen, it's not about it. I'm all about it. But when you talk to the world, you talk to the people that are out there that just sit out there and listen and don't go anywhere, when you say certain denominations, they have heard and they only hear the bad. of anything. So use Christ. He's the relationship builder. And that's exactly what we need to understand. Relationship is the key. That's what God, the umbrella of all of this, is all about. And I wish in my studies I could jump from verse 10 to verse 17. Because the text in between aggravates a lot of people. Because it talks about marriage. It talks about divorce. It talks about the relationships. And I want to preference this by saying, when you study through the truth of the air in the culture of when this was written, there were men leaving their Israelite wives for no good reason, just to go marry a pagan wife. There were people who were leaving the covenant of God to just go be a part of the world. That's why it's written. That's why it's in here. Man has taken this text and they've elevated it and they're just bashing us over the head with it? Is that fair? Because it really bothers me when certain people are labeled about their sin and other people walk around sinning. And look at your news. Again, pastors being relieved from the pulpit because of things they have done. Listen, none of us are clear of that. None of us are above that. None of us. And so let's not focus on the topic as much as the purpose of. And the purpose is the relationship with God. Why are you faith breaking me? Listen, I don't think any of us want to stand before God and have him hear those words from him. I'd rather hear, well done. I don't want to hear, why did you faith break what we talk about? And so it's very important because this is why Israel had no voice from God for 400 years. This is why God became silent at the end of the Old Testament. This is why they were excited when the Spirit of God came to Zechariah. And then he couldn't even say nothing when he come out because he didn't even believe. So, I think I can get off that. You understand where I'm coming from now, right? Because I love you all, because we all sin and none of grace. As we look at this, the first thing we see again is the charge. First area of unfaithfulness, illegal intermarriage. So we need to, let's read verses 11 and 12, and then we'll go back and look at this. Judah had dealt treacherously, or breaking faith, and an abomination is committing in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughters of the strange god. The Lord will cut off the man, and doeth this, and the master, and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Man, there's a lot in this one there. And if you do any studying with any scholars, they'll tell you that this text is one of the hardest to define and understand in the Old Testament. Because there was a lot of culture into this. There's a lot of truth into this that unless you know their culture, it's hard to grasp. So the first thing we see is the illegal intermarriage. Married the daughters from a strange god. You see, that's the important part. And again, how were they marrying them? They were divorcing their Israelite wife just to marry the pagan lady, the pagan god. And a pagan was anybody who was not an Israelite. Today, we can't say that. We can't say, well, the left side's all good and the right side's all bad. Because if I said the left side's good and the right side bad, you're going to say, but wait a minute, I'm sitting on the right side. I'm not the left side. That's an illustration of subjective, isn't it? That's an illustration about pretending on where you're, depending on where you're walking, depending on where you're looking, whether it's right or left. This is all about staying in the realms. And listen, again, Sunday nights we're going to see Solomon's going to have other women, right? He's going to have other gods come into him. God knows that when the other gods come in, we are not strong enough to override. Welcome to America. We have given in to the other gods. We have given in to the other way of thinking. So the consequences, 2 Corinthians 6:14, by the way, simply states that we are not to be unequally yoked. That unequally yoked means saved and unsaved. That's it. Again, you maybe you you've heard a message where they've said, no, 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 that doesn't mean saved and unsaved. That means different countries, different races, different all the... Wrong. Absolutely wrong. It simply means saved and unsaved. And the text goes on and explains that because how can the two of you agree when you both have different ways of thinking, different hearts devoted to whatever, to a God or not a God? And so it's very clear that it's talking about saved and unsaved. Why would God use that in the book of Malachi if that's not the case? They, in the Old Testament, the Jews were the saved. Everyone else outside was considered pagan. That's just how God set it up. So we understand that's what they were doing. The consequence was interesting. They cut off. Scripture is very clear. God will cut them off. Well, it means two things. One, the man would die, or his line would cease. He would have no descendants. New Testament says that if you have a little bit of leaven in the basket, the whole basket goes bad. Therefore, we are to have, again, we are to see, we are to understand, and that's where church discipline comes from. So God is saying, listen, when you let these people in, when you let the gods of the others in, I really don't want you to be a part of destroying the whole thing. The denominational differences and all the craziness we have. Listen, there's one God. We serve him well. Man has chosen to serve him differently by denominations. Think about that. Now, there are some way out there that we definitely know. You need to stay out there or get saved before you come back. But there's a lot of things that man has decided. We need to be careful. So when we see this, again, it's the line. His line will cease. The next thing we see, that was the consequences, is the area, the second area. And we see that in verse 13 through verse 16a. And it says, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. I'm going to jump to verse 14, because 14 shows us what the next one is. And you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife and the youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, again, breaking faith, yet is she thy companion and thy wife of thy covenant? God's saying, listen, you need to understand what a covenant is. And this is a covenant. This is a covenant down on your level where you'll get it. The covenant that we're referring to is the covenant of God and his people. And that covenant is very important. Why? Because that's where relationship is. That's how you and I are empowered by God to do what we do. That's why you and I can be different in a world that needs different, in a godly different. I got to add that in there. If I don't say godly different, there's a lot of different out there. We need godly different. And so when you put this in perspective, the first thing we see is divorcing their Israelite wives to marry the pagan women. That's what verse 14 says. You're setting aside the wife of your youth. Again, how many of you want to be married at 15? 14, 15. You'll go to jail for that today. But that's their custom. That's what they did. The wife of your youth. And I actually saw on a podcast an individual state about this very thing. The age of the man doesn't matter. And if the age of the girl doesn't matter. What matters is if she, and I say this very carefully, if she has grown into the ability to be a wife. In other words, if she can have kids. Doesn't matter what age it is, 13, who cares? Listen, that's what they thought. And so the age of your youth, the wife of your youth, it makes sense. That's how they did it. That's how they understood it. So in this youth, we see that what they were doing is they were breaking that. They were going in and they were going and seeing and having, again, just for whatever reason, they were divorcing your Israelite wife to marry pagan women. The consequence of that, the flood of the Lord's altar with tears. Some people teach that that's from the widow or the widows or those who were divorced crying out to God for help. But you read through verse 13, and I think it truly believes it's the men. The men are now coming to the altar of God and crying. Why? Because God's not accepting their sacrifice no more. God's saying, listen, you know, you didn't listen. How many of you like counseling the same person for the same thing for 10 years? You know, after about one or two times, it's like, you know, you didn't listen to me then, so see ya. If you're not going to listen to me, why should I continue to keep? And this is what the message God, listen, this is a high bar God is setting out there right now. It's a very high standard. And God is saying, this is the bar. This is the standard. This is what I want to see. Knowing that you and I could not do it, that's why 1 John 1:9 is there. He is faithful and just to forgive. When we come to God and we repent to God for the things that we do, He's faithful to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all the unrighteousness. And you know what happens? We stand back up, a new creature, serving God. That's what it's all about. It's not about the topic. It's not about what they're using as an illustration. I think it's very clear. The next thing we see, the charge to be faithful. And this is interesting. I'm not going to read all the way down through the text again because it simply says the same, continuing with the wife of your youth. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for the covering of violence with his garment." Basically, what God is saying is, you people are justifying what I call breaking faith. You're breaking faith, and then you're covering it up, saying, "But I'm one of God's." Listen, I could preach a whole other hour just on that, because that is the downfall of America church. We've justified enough of the wrongs to make us look right. And we are no different than the unsaved world out there in some of the ways we think and we act, we respond. And God said, listen, I didn't call you to be one of my children to act like the neighbor. How many of you want to act like your neighbor? I say that just jokingly because some of you may be neighbors sitting beside you. I don't know. Well, we got one here. We got two sisters sitting beside each other that are neighbors. How do you want to be like your neighbor? You know, it's like we need to take responsibility, don't we? We need to say, listen, this is me. This is me and my God. This is my relationship with God. What am I going to do with my relationship with God? Am I going to build upon it? Am I going to be a faith breaker? Am I going to break that covenant? That's the illustration that God is trying to give here and he's trying to make, and you're covering it all up. So we come to the last part of verse 14 or verse 16. Guard your spirit, heart. Do not break faith. You see, that's the whole umbrella of today's message. Don't break faith. Proverbs 4:23 says we are to guard our heart. It is the wellspring of life. Everything we are comes out of it. Guard it. Keep it. It's very important as we do that. So in understanding that, and as we put that into perspective, what do we do with all this? Well, our takeaway this morning, first of all, we need unity with God through obedience to his word. I mean, you'll hear the word unity now until after the election, huge, I'm sure. This is true unity. You need unity between you and your God through obedience. We need unity with each other by how we respond and treat each other. I mean, it goes beyond now what Malachi was trying to teach. It goes beyond in our lives today. How do we respond? Listen, there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to somebody who has just blindsided you. There's a godly way and there's a worldly way. And I'm going to tell you, and I'll be really transparent. I know I got to go. I'm telling you, I got energy from last week still. There are times in my life when the statement I have to make is, based upon my profession, I am not allowed to tell you what I'm thinking. Conversation's over. Because I know once I start, it's not going to be godly. Why? Because something happened. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. Whatever reason that may be. But listen, we're not called to be like everybody else, are we? We are called to be united to God, united together. Do you know what church would do? Church is you and I. What church would do in a world like America today if we all united together for the same cause? Man, we'd be unstoppable. We'd be unreal. But that's what God's asked. The last thing, both will greatly enhance the kingdom of God. And that is why we still exist to advance, enhance that kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the study. And God, I pray that not only in the study today was my heart seen, but better yet, was your heart seen. And God, we all need to realize that it's not the topic, it's the result of. It's what goes on. It's how we are breaking faith with our covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray we take serious that we get on our knees and we pray for that revival. We pray that our hearts be encouraged and lifted for the godly things of this world, for the things that we know we need to be involved in and a part of. And God, that we will take our message to this lost and dying world. And God, we give you the advance. We give you all the glory and the praise for whatever results may come. And God, with that, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. As we close our time together this morning, just